Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to have you here today. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City and excited to have you today. The Sunday after Easter, we're beginning our brand new series around missions that we're calling Well Known by looking at an incredible conversation Jesus had with a woman around a well. And so this is why we call it Well Known. If this is your first time with us, welcome. I would love to draw your attention. On the seat back in front of you, there is a little QR code that you can scan with your camera app. It'll take you to a webpage called lpguest.com, and there you'll find message notes. If you are a nerd at all like me and you like following along or typing notes in, that's what you can do, and you can email those to yourselves. There's also a connection card that if you take just a moment to fill that out at the very bottom, there are six ministries that we partner with doing amazing work right here in Central Ohio, and we'll make an extra $5 donation to the one that you choose. And so just by being with us today, you're actually impacting some people's lives that you don't know, but they're getting the benefit of you being with us today. So thank you so much for doing that. And then also, we're doing something new for kind of our guests. And so if this is your first time or you're new with us, we'd love to direct you to Guest Central on your way out today. It's the little stand right next to the auditorium doors to the left here. We would love to give you a gift from us, and you get to choose it. That's the great thing about it. It's not, you know, some coffee mug that we just picked and chose to give you. There's coffee if you want to take a bag of coffee with you, a gift card to Red Hen. I mean, that may be worth it in and of itself. But stop by and let them know that you're a guest, and we'd love to just give you that gift from us to you. And so we're just so glad that you're here with us today. Easter last Sunday was amazing. Across all six of our campuses at LifePoint, close to 10,000 people gathered to worship the resurrection. And right here at Plain City, we had our largest Sunday ever, close to 700 people between our two services. Pretty incredible. But the thing that I loved is seeing the people that decided to follow Jesus for the very first time. And so that just to me is always an encouragement that God is at work, and we as a church want to join him in that. And we believe he's working, doing some amazing things right here in Plain City, which is why we're stepping into this mission series. Because when God starts a work, what we often find is he works through his people to continue that work. And we want to be about his mission here on earth. And so we're going to look at this conversation and see what can we take and learn from that. Now, one of the privileges that I get to do as a pastor is I get to do weddings. I enjoy sitting down with couples, doing premarital counseling, having conversations with them, talking about, man, how do they navigate, you know, two sinners becoming one, right? And how do they, you know, navigate finances? How do they navigate conflict, communication? What is marriage all about? And so those are always really encouraging conversations to have as they learn about each other. And so there was a young couple that came to me a few months back who was planning to get married this fall. And so a little bit, you know, further on down the road this year. And we were having some conversations. He had reached out to me a couple weeks ago and was just sharing with me about, you know, one of the things that they were trying to navigate. She lives in a different community. And so they're trying to, as they relocate, they'll both be living right here in Plain City. And so for her to kind of start a new job, a new career, and how to find housing, he's living with his parents. So they're just trying to figure that space out. And then he tells me that he had found an apartment that they could have, but they would have to move in now. Like that's the, you know, for them to do that. He said, but I don't want us to do that because we want to wait to be married until we move in together. And so, but he's like, but I don't really know what we should do. So he's asking for my advice. And in the midst of that conversation, one of the things that kind of I brought up was in our culture, we sometimes make decisions on what's convenient, right? Like what's the easy decision in terms of it just makes our life easier, right? And I think for them, like moving in would have been the easier decision, right? Because they could have just figured that part out and then got married. But the challenge with that is even though maybe them living together, we don't read the Bible and say you can't do that, but being living together leads to things that the Bible says you shouldn't do. It's like putting somebody who struggles with alcohol, they live above a bar, like not a great place, right? Where there's temptation always around you. And so we would just say, man, to honor God in your relationships, what's best is not to live together until you're married. And so we're having that conversation with them. And he's like, yeah, totally agree with that. And then I brought up, I said, well, why don't you guys just get married now? And then you could do the ceremony later. They're like, that sounds like a great idea, actually. You know, because we had talks and they had been dating for over a year. They knew, like, you know, right? And I'm like, you know, if you guys want to get married, I'll be happy to do. They're like, you'll do that? I said, yeah, I'll do that. Let's talk, you know, make sure you guys really want to do this. And so yesterday afternoon, right here, I married them, right? They got married and said vows to one another, and then they got to go move in, and now they're going to, you know, live together for a few months, and they'll have the party later, right? The ceremony that's there. But the thing that I would loved about their decision was, hey, we want to do what is right with before the Lord, right? We don't want to base our life and our decisions around what's just easy and convenient. And I think sometimes that's the default for us, right? We just choose what's comfortable, what's easy, what brings about the less friction in our lives. I mean, think about Amazon, you know, buy click, one click and you can buy it, right? Like, how do we remove the friction from our lives? The snooze button. Like, how many of you, when the alarm goes off, you hit the snooze button? What you're doing is, man, in that moment, you know you should get up, but I need that extra 9 minutes, right? I need that little extra to get in. And then it goes off again, you hit it again. You're just kind of delaying what you know you should do because it's just convenient and easy. With our son having special needs, we have a handicap placard, and so we'll park in handicap spots. But we'll often notice that people like to park at handicap spots who don't have handicap signs, right? And maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you've been guilty of that because you need to get somewhere quick and fast and nowhere was available, but you're just going to, you know, park in that handicap spot. Or you're going to pick up food and somebody drives rather than parking in a spot, they just pull up right next to it, right? And like block everything because they want to get out and just go get it. It's convenient. It's easy. It's fast. But it may not be the right decision, the best decision to do that. And so as we start off looking at John chapter 4, what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to show us how when we live our lives as followers of Christ, we want obedience to be the main indicator, not just convenience. Specifically, here's kind of the way I want us to think about it today. For you and I, as we live out and live on mission, we want to choose obedience over convenience. To live on mission is you and I choosing to say, God, we want to obey you. We want to walk with you. We want to honor you. Instead of just doing what's easiest, what's convenient in our lives, what brings about the least amount of friction in our lives. And so Jesus is going to show us that for you and I to follow after him, it's going to mean that we have to step through some things that are inconvenient, some things that can be challenging and hard, but it's totally, totally worth it. And so just like the couple deciding, hey, God, we want to do what's best before you and not just what's easiest, not just what's convenient, but what honors you. And so how do we think about that as we navigate this? So if you found a Bible, if you got one, open up to John chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 9 verses there. And just to give us just a little bit of context before we jump in to this, is John 4 comes right after John 3. I know, I'm super smart. 4 comes after 3. I know you guys got it too. But John 3 is likely where we get one of the most famous verses in the Bible. You may have heard it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And so where that comes in the context of is a conversation Jesus is having with a religious leader named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. And so Jesus is talking with him, and one of the things he shares is that in order for you to come into God's kingdom, you have to be born again. And that's where he's like, what do you mean born again? Like, do I enter my mother's womb and come out again? Like, that's impossible. And Jesus is saying it's not about a physical rebirth, it's about a spiritual rebirth, that you need to be made new from the inside out. And that's what happens when you believe in Jesus. You put your faith in him. And then right after that encounter, we see that all of a sudden these Pharisees now make their way to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And what's happening is they're noticing all these disciples that John had that were coming after him because of his teachings, and he was talking about the coming Messiah. They're now leaving, and they're going and following this man named Jesus. And John's like, yeah, I know. And they're like, well, doesn't that bother you? He's like, no, that's the point. Like I'm not the point here. It's like if you've ever watched a NASCAR race or an Indy car, there's a pace car, right? It comes out, it's in the front. Like, they don't pass the pace car. The pace car sets the pace as they move around. But then what's the pace car do? It pulls off. It gets out of the way. Why? Because the pace car is not in the race. The pace car isn't the main attraction. Everybody's out there to see the pace car. They're there to watch the race. And John is saying, hey, it's not about me. Actually, I must decrease. It's less about me. And Jesus, he must increase. It is about him and not about me. So it's coming right off of those heels in John 4 that now we move from Jesus having this conversation about how a religious leader, a religious man can come to faith, to how a irreligious, rebellious woman from Samaria can also come to faith. Because one of the reasons John wrote his gospel account, he tells us in John 20, is that the purpose of this book is, let me read it for us because it's really profound. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the reason John wrote this gospel account is because he wants everybody who reads this to believe in Jesus. To not just believe things about Jesus, not to learn information about Jesus, not to learn about his travels or some of the things that he taught. He actually wants them to put their faith and trust in Jesus, to believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, trusting in him, you would have life, eternal life, life forever, because you're connected with God. Because you've put your faith that Jesus took your sin, which disconnects you from God, and through your faith in Jesus are reconnected back to God, that you may have life in the name of Jesus. And so John is, everything that he does in his gospel is pointing to that reality. Everything is showing how Jesus is the answer. Believing and trusting in him is where life is found, not in anything else. The same is true for Nicodemus. The same is going to be true for this Samaritan woman at a well. The same is true for you and me. So three things Jesus is going to show us here is, one, that he has a clear mission. Second, he's going to show us how there's a cost when it comes to obeying God. There's a costly obedience. But lastly, how there's a courageous approach for you and I as we think about how we live life on mission together. And so let's look at this first part. John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus sets us off showing in verse 1. Let's see. He says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. And see, what's going on here is Jesus hears that conversation that the Pharisees were having with John, that all of a sudden Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John did. And so you might read that initially and think, well, are they jealous of him? Like, well, what's kind of going on? I think some of that is true. Like, they were jealous that all these people now are flocking to this incredibly powerful and influential leader in Jesus. And so they are losing influence over that. But I think something more is what stands out to me, is they're actually understanding what Jesus is doing. Like they get the point why he's here. Like the reason God came to earth, the reason Jesus entered into human history, wasn't because he was bored. It wasn't like he was in heaven and just like, what do we do today? Like, my kids, right? Maybe you got kids. Like, I'm bored. Like, what do I do? You know, it's like, you can be bored. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. Jesus wasn't bored in heaven. He wasn't like, I need to go, you know, watch these humans and make sure that they're kind of following and doing the right. I got to go keep my eye on. It wasn't that. Jesus wasn't having a midlife crisis. He wasn't like, I need to change, shake some things up, you know? Like, nothing like that was going on. So why would the Son of God enter into human history? Why this Christmas we celebrate God becoming a man dwelling on earth here with us? Why? Because he came to make disciples. Luke 19 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus, as any loving parent would, saw his children walking away. Like, if you're a parent and you've got kids, let's say they walked away from you. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I hate you. I could care less about you. And your parents, you may be like, I don't think you turn and say, good riddance, get out of my life, right? Hope the door didn't hit you on the way out. I mean, you may be thinking that, right? But that's likely not what you're saying. What you desperately, you would move heaven and earth to restore that relationship with your child. You would maybe give anything to have them come back in to relationship with you and for it to be reconciled. You see, that's why Jesus came, because we broke that relationship with God. In essence, we told God, I don't want you in my life. I want to run my life. I want to be the one who's in charge. I want to decide how I live, not you. I want to trust in someone or something else for my satisfaction, for my fulfillment, for my pleasure, for my sense of being and who I am, rather than you. That's what sin has done. It's claiming allegiance to someone other than God. And God wasn't okay with that. He wasn't like, well, you made the mess. Go ahead and swim in it. Go ahead and live in that mud, you know. No. God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to seek and to save those who were lost. Right? That we had wandered off into the wilderness. We have gotten lost away from God. And God said, I'm coming after you. Jesus had a mission for why he was here. to seek and to save the lost. That mission of making disciples. They don't get caught up, that disciple word, we don't use it a whole lot. It just means a disciple is a learner. In essence, an apprentice. Someone who is coming under someone's leadership and kind of teachings to kind of become and do what they do, right? And so maybe you grew up a family business. And, you know, perhaps you watched your dad or your mom kind of do something. They showed you how to do something so that you could be like that. Or maybe you stepped into work, and maybe your first day on the job that you were getting trained, what they likely didn't do is just say, good luck. Maybe they did, but that's not the best way, right? They likely paired you up with somebody who knows what they were doing, kind of showed you the ropes a little bit. So you could kind of take on a little bit of their leadership and their learning so then that you would be able to do what they do, if not better. See, Jesus is making disciples. He was taking people under his leadership so he could show them, he could teach them about the kingdom of God, what God's kingdom is like, what God cares about, how they can live that out. He modeled it to them. So that when he got to Matthew 28, after his death and resurrection, he's standing with his disciples, and he says, all authority has been given to me. God has entrusted it to me. And guess what I'm doing? I'm now charging you to go and make disciples. Go do what I've been doing. And I want you to make disciples to the ends of the earth. I want you to take this message and take it to the ends of the earth. Take it to every nook and cranny around the world so that they can know there's a God who loves them, who made them, who has a purpose for their life, who died for them. And his name is Jesus. And I want you to baptize them. I want you to show, and for them to get in the waters, not to save themselves, but to show that they've been saved, that they go in the water saying, my sin killed me, it brought death to me, and it brought death to Jesus. But we come out of the water because Jesus came out of the grave, and now we're alive in Christ. We're showing that we have been transformed by this good news. And I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. I want you to help them to understand my teachings and apply it to their lives. Go make disciples. He had a clear mission, making disciples. He was, everything about Jesus' time and decisions was around that. How can I make disciples? And they had seen that in his life. And why does that matter? Because we have the same mission. A famous Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said this famous quote, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I love that quote. You see, what he's saying is if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what you are? A missionary. And you and I, we may think, well, a missionary is someone who goes to some foreign country, right? Speaks a different language to try to reach people that maybe don't know God. And I would say that is a missionary. You are right. But that's not all what a missionary is. A missionary is also a stay-at-home mom, loving and serving her family, teaching and showing her kids about Jesus. Yeah, she's a missionary too. Missionary is someone who, you know, goes out to work. And while they're working, they realize God has placed you in that environment for a purpose, not to get an income or to have a job, but to live on mission to make disciples where you live, where you work, and where you play. Everywhere you go as a missionary, you think, I get to live with a mission to help other people know who Jesus is. He says, every Christian, you are either a missionary or you're an imposter, right? An imposter, right? Like I think of the game, the imposter, you had all these sus, you know, all these susses. You know, all the young kids are like, what are you doing? What are you saying? My kids have gotten into seeing some of those videos where the imposter used to be a thing not too long ago. But anyways, you have these people. What he's saying as an imposter is you're actually pretending to be something you're not. That's what an imposter is. That's why they're sus. They are not who they perceive themselves to be. And as followers of Jesus, we get to be missionaries. And if we're not living on mission, what he's saying is you're pretending to be something you're not. And so missionary isn't just an added job description that we have to do. It's what we get to do as we follow him. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. It's a clear mission we have. But it's not easy, is it? That's why he goes next and he shows us this costly obedience. Look with me in verse 3. Jesus then left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Now, if you've read Genesis, the Old Testament, those names are really important. Jacob and Joseph, they had some really key influential moments in God's plan. And so they had this, field that Joseph had given to his son Joseph. So there's some significance to that. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so why I say this is costly is what you see from Jesus here is he is making decisions that are inconvenient and hard. So what I mean is, he is near Jerusalem in Judea, close to the, kind of the capital, right, of Jerusalem is where really all of the religious teachings would happen. It was kind of an influential area that if Jesus wanted to show up and collect a big crowd and be able to teach a lot of people, closer to a city would have made that possible, closer to that kind of area. And so they're hearing, you're making all these disciples, Jesus. And then Jesus says, I know, but this is not where I'm meant to stay. I've got to go because there's more people that need to know about me. So he leaves a place that's comfortable. He leaves a place that's known to kind of head to another place to help more people know who he is. And then it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now that can be because from on a map, Judea to Galilee, the most direct route from point A to point D, the fastest route was going through Samaria. But here's the problem. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They're like Buckeyes and Wolverines, right? They don't play well together, right? There was some animosity between one another. And so these Samaritans, this goes back hundreds and hundreds of years before that time. You see, when at one point the kingdom of Israel got split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and then the Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom where Samaria was. And they, in essence, kicked them all out, let some of them stay, and then they brought all their own people in. And what began to happen within the Samaritans was that not only did they get removed, but then once they came back, they started to kind of marry people who didn't believe the same things that they believed. That they didn't believe that there was one true God, but God was one of many other gods. And so what began to happen was kind of this mixture of spirituality and religious beliefs. That they began to try to keep some of their same practices, but they added on it some other things too, so they kind of could make everybody happy. So it kind of really began to water down and dilute and not be an actual worship of who God was. And the Jews and Samaritans didn't like that. The Jews hated the Samaritans, so much so that they didn't want to have any part of them. And so what began to happen is as these Jews began to have more animosity, kind of strict Jews wouldn't even step foot in Samaria because it was in essence like they were stepping into a place that was unclean. And so they would avoid it at all costs. You guys kind of know what this is like. Sometimes you're in the grocery store and you see somebody that maybe you don't want to have a conversation with or maybe you'd like to avoid. And so what do? Rather than taking maybe the most direct route, you find a longer go around, right? Because you want to avoid maybe that person or that conversation or that situation. You see, Jesus, in essence, is saying, I know that everyone expects me to go around, to not go through. But he had to go through is telling us that God had a divine appointment for him. It's like Jesus is telling them, hey, God has a mission for me that I need to walk in obedience to and not just do what everyone else thinks I should do. That I'm not going to do what's the most convenient route to avoid this, but it's going to be harder because I'm going to step in and go somewhere that other people are going to look at me and think, why are you there? Why are you hanging out with those people? Why are you talking to that person? Right? There's going to have some questions, but Jesus says, I'm not worried about what others think about me because God has a plan for my life that I'm going to walk in obedience to. And so it says he had to go through Samaria because he knew there was an appointment he had at a well with a woman from Samaria. And so what Jesus is helping you and I see is that anytime we're following after him, it's going to cost us something. You see, he's tired. He's wearied from his journey. He's exhausted. He's been traveling. We see his humanity on display. Jesus was fully God, yes, and he was fully human. He got tired. You see, living on mission, being intentional, engaging people around you, it can be tiring at times, right? It can be exhausting. You can find yourself worn out. And we can find ourselves saying, what is going to bring me the most relief? And yet Jesus says, no, I want to walk in obedience. I want to choose obedience over convenience. Why? Because people matter more than comfort. People matter more than comfort. See, Jesus was going to see someone in need. And he says, I need to move towards that person, even though it's going to cost me maybe my reputation, maybe it's going to cost me some time and energy, it's going to cost me some extra conversations, but she is worth it. You see, God's mission often involves inconvenience and discomfort. You see, we often stay where it's easy instead of stepping in to the mission. Sometimes we stay where it's comfortable and where it's convenient, where it's easy, rather than saying, God, where is your mission taking me? And what does that cost me? And am I willing to pay that cost to do that? And so I want to ask you a question before I move to my last point. Where maybe in your life are you choosing convenience and comfort over walking in obedience? What maybe for you is something in your life that you say, hey, I'm making this decision because it's convenient for me. I'm staying in this relationship, staying in this workplace. I'm avoiding this conversation. Like, what are the things in your life that convenience and comfort is what's guiding that? Rather than, God, what are you calling me to step into? What does obedience look like? Where are you and I choosing comfort and convenience over obedience? Because what Jesus is going to show us next to live on mission is going to take some courage. Look with me in verse 7 and 9 as we see a courageous approach. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And just in case we didn't know, John tells us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I told you, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. And so even the woman here is shocked. Jesus sees her walk up to the well, and he asks for a drink. And she's like, excuse me? Like, why are you talking to me? Like, I can tell that you are a Jew, and the way you dress, she likely saw he was a rabbi, some sort of teacher. And so there's some sense of like, you shouldn't be talking to me. Not just because I'm a woman, a Samaritan woman here. But Jesus, he says, how can I help this woman if I'm not willing to talk with her? If I'm not willing to have a conversation? You see, Jesus pushes through the discomfort, the potential awkwardness that may happen, because he knows there's something really important he needs to tell her and talk with her about. You see, what's going on here is Jesus, we saw from the previous verse, he came at the sixth hour, which is around noontime. And in that culture, when you would go and draw water, you would often take a water jar, you were going to a well, it was going to be heavy, it's going to be warm. And so you and I know when you need to get up and work in the sun, you want to start early, right? Or you maybe want to get after a little bit later, but right in the middle of the day, it's going to be hot. And so typically women would go to draw the water. They would go at either first thing in the morning or really late towards the end of the day because it was cooler and it was also a social gathering, as can often be. When you get a collection of women together, conversations happen, don't they, right? And so what was going on here is this wasn't just a chance to go and do something. It was a chance to talk and hang out and hear what was going on. It was very interactional. And so the fact that this woman is showing up to draw water, not at the time everybody else did, was an indicator. This woman is trying to avoid people. This woman doesn't want to step in to be seen by a group of women, likely because there's something going on in her life that she feels like they're going to judge her for, they're going to mistreat her for, they're going to shame her for, or she feels it towards them. So she shows up at a time when she thinks nobody's going to be there. But who's there? The Son of God, Jesus. And rather than him just sitting there and ignoring her, he asked her, can I have something to drink? Think about that for a moment. Here is the Son of God who could likely just make water appear, could likely miraculously find a way to get water up. No, he shows himself as someone who needs help. I'm thirsty. Could you give me a drink? How humbling is that? She's taken off guard, right? Whoa, you're asking me for a drink? What are you doing? I think of it like Jesus going and he's downtown in Columbus and, you know, there's some homeless people around there and somebody's got some water and it's like him going up and saying, oh, I'm exhausted. Can I have a drink of water? You're like, well, you're asking him for some water? Like, you, what are you doing? Like, that's kind of what's going on. And so she says, Jews and Samaritans, we don't have interactions to one another. It even says, John says, they have no dealings. Really what that word is saying is they don't share utensils. Now, I don't like sharing utensils either. You don't have to be, you know, someone from a different religion or a background. I just ain't sharing food or utensils with you, right? I barely even drink after my wife. Like, I just don't like sharing things, right? I'm kind of picky in that way. And so Jesus is going to take this cup, take something that this woman has used, and he's going to use it to drink water for himself. See, he's willing to step over the awkwardness and the discomfort of initiating a conversation, of crossing not only racial boundaries, she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew, but gender boundaries, she was a woman, he was a man, but also the sense of moral boundaries. He is a religious leader. And she likely is someone who's got a past she doesn't want to talk about. And Jesus doesn't care because he knows that he has what she needs. She may have water that he could use in the moment, but he has water. He's going to find out. She's going to find out living water that's going to satisfy and change everything for her. But Jesus was willing to have a courageous conversation because she was worth it. She was worth it. You see, I think one of the things we can see from this is that because Jesus was willing to step through this awkward conversation, it was going to change her life. You see, I don't know if you know that. Awkward conversations can change people's lives, right? They can. Some of you in here, you hate awkward conversations. Some of you in here are the king and queens of making awkward conversations, right? You know the people. It's like, why is this so awkward, right? But think about this. Think about the things that were awkward that you stepped through because it was worth it. Saw somebody that you wanted to go out on a date on or you liked? Little awkward. How do I let them know? How do I share that with them? Like, imagine if you let the awkwardness keep you from sharing that with them. Asking someone to marry you, you're going to get down on a knee in front of the person, in front of other people. Awkward, right? All the attention's going to be on you, but you're willing to step through that discomfort because of what's on the other side, because of what they may say, right? Like, awkward conversation. Sometimes we think, what's the worst that could happen? What if we said, what's the best that could happen from this conversation? What about me bringing up faith to this person leads to their entire family coming to know Christ? What if the person whose life is lived as a partier, who constantly drinks, who's out, and who you say, hey, can I share something with you that's changed my life? It's brought a lot of fulfillment in me. And you share about Jesus, and they turn from it all. And they become one of the greatest evangelists to tell other people about it. What if your willingness to live out your faith, to talk about your faith, to talk about Jesus with parents that you go to play youth sports with, riding in the car with, people, coworkers that you're next to, that you're just willing to talk about your life and your faith, and it changes everything in their life because you were willing to not let discomfort and awkwardness get in the way of you talking about the best news anybody could ever hear. That they could have a life-changing relationship with the God of the universe who laid down his life for their sin to give them new life in him. How can they hear unless we tell? How can people hear about Jesus if we're not willing to have a conversation about him? And what if we stop letting maybe the awkwardness of that potential conversation get in the way of their life being changed for eternity? I think we would be we would be grateful. I know I am, that somebody was willing to step through that awkwardness to have those conversations with me. Right? We don't know what's on the other side of us walking in obedience. Awkward conversations can change lives. This is about to be an awkward conversation with Jesus and this woman at the well. We'll find that out more next week. But it changes her life. And not just hers, her entire community. Because Jesus was courageous enough to have a conversation. Think about that in your life. Who maybe do you need to have a conversation with? That maybe you've been letting some of the awkwardness get in the way of that. How am I going to bring it up? How am I going to transition to it? Very rarely is somebody just going to be like, hey, can you tell me how to get to heaven? Hey, how can I be saved? How can I have a relationship with God? Can you tell me about that? It's likely never going to happen. Nobody's ever asked me that, right? But there are ways we can talk about our lives with others, to find ways to share our faith, because lives can be transformed from those awkward conversations. So in summary, we live on mission by choosing obedience over convenience, right? That part of us living out as missionaries here on earth is saying, God, we want to choose obedience over convenience. We want to choose trying to do the right thing, God, over what's the easiest thing. And Jesus shows us how having a clear mission of making disciples guides and directs our lives, but it's a costly obedience because people matter more than our comfort. We're willing to be inconvenienced for them, which leads to having a courageous approach where we move through that discomfort to have a conversation with someone in need. And so just to kind of finish up, I want to just share a story. One of the things I love getting the chance from the seat that I get to sit in here at this church is I just get to hear the ways God's working through people. I get to hear through our life groups and our various ways. And one of the things that I am so moved by is when there's people in a life group who love it. If you're in a life group, you know what I mean. Like they're just, you get to know people, you get to hear their stories, you get to see and walk with them through seasons of life, praying with them as they go through some challenges or encouragements as things go, celebrations. I mean, just, it's amazing. And what can end up happening is you just want that group of people to stay with you forever because you love it and you love them. But what's really amazing when someone says, hey, I think God's stirring something in me that I want to go start another group out of our group so that more people can experience what we're experiencing. That it's easy to stay with the same group of people. It's harder to go to start something new. And I was thinking, you know, this last term, Ryan and Brittany Thompson were in the Harrington's group. Amazing life group. God's growing it. People are coming, connecting. It's awesome. Why would you want to leave? Because obedience. Because if they stay, then we can't have more groups and more people don't have the opportunity to experience life change. See, I love that they were willing to say, Lord, whatever you're calling us to, what obedience looks like, we're willing to do that over the convenient thing of just staying and sitting in the sidelines, being a part of it. And so I wonder for you what that might look like. What's obedience look like in your life? Maybe for some of you, God's doing something in your life where you're like, hey, I think maybe we need to start a group. I think maybe we need to have a conversation about multiplying out of our group or beginning a new group so that more people can experience life change. Maybe some of you are saying, hey, we've been coming and kind of sitting here for a while, but we haven't stepped in yet. Maybe we want to go serve. I don't know, whatever that step looks like. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have that you've been letting convenience get in the way of that. But what might it look like for you to say, Lord, we want to live on mission because we're missionaries. Because we follow a God who came to save us, who didn't choose comfort over us. So we don't have to choose comfort over people. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I want us to, as we're sitting here, just to have a moment of reflection. God, in our lives, where is it that we are choosing comfort and convenience? God, where may you be inviting us to step out in faith, trusting you, Lord, knowing that you are worthy, that you are worth it. God, will we not let fear, will we not let discomfort get in the way of us walking in obedience and seeing the fruit on the other side? Lord, would we be a church that's marked by people who say, Lord, I'm willing to walk in obedience to you, to make disciples, to help other people to know about this God who has changed my life, who has saved me. And so, Lord, as we would go and live that out here today, God, I pray that the people around us would see us in love with you, Jesus. That, God, you'd be changing eternities because we're willing to step through that to reach and engage others. Because, God, you are worthy of it all. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.